The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to the text that we expounded this morning, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, our text is verses 6 through 8, and so please stand for the reading of God's holy word. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God proves his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we could never exhaust singing about your love. Father, throughout endless ages, all of the saints from every age will sing of your redeeming love. Redeeming love has been my theme. Shall be till I die. And Father, we pray that as we consider your word for a few minutes before we partake of the supper, that your Spirit would be mightily at work in our hearts and our minds. Father, we thank you for the supper. We thank you for the bread and the cup as a remembrance of our Lord Jesus and his great love for us. Father, we pray today for those that are serving you in mission fields far away. We think especially today of the Carbonells. We thank you, Father, for their work. And yet, Lord, we know that the restrictions and the shutdown in Argentina are far more restrictive than they are here. And so we pray that you would just help Manuel to minister your word in ways that are effective. We pray that you would continue to build the church in spite of the government lockdown. And Father, we pray that your kingdom would advance in Argentina and that you would be pleased to save many. Father, we also pray for ministries close to home. We think, Father, of our own city of refuge, and we thank you for a safe place for unwed moms. And we pray, Father, that the gospel would be just abounding in that place. We pray that your grace would abound. We pray that you would use Steve and Molly and Lord, everyone involved to not only speak of the love of Christ, but to show the love of Christ. Father, we pray for life choices. And Father, again, we realize that there are restrictions on their ministry, and we pray that you would have your hand upon them. We pray for their upcoming virtual fundraiser. We pray, Lord, that you would meet their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ. And Father, we pray for the church in this land, and we pray, Father, for those churches that have come under close scrutiny and even penalty. Father, many of them in California, and we pray, Father, that you would protect and vindicate your people. We pray, Father, that you would protect the church. Father, we pray that you would remind us that during this time that there is indeed a winnowing process going on. And our faith is being tested. And Father, we pray that you would help us to remain steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. We pray, Father, that during this time where it's been easy to substitute church, we pray that you would give us a love for the church. Father, we pray that we'd be able to say from our hearts, each and every one of us, I love thy church, O God. Her walls before me stand, dear as the apple of thine eye engraven on thy hand. Father, may we love the church. May we love our brothers and sisters. Father, we pray that you would bring this nation through this time and have mercy on us in this election year, Father. Father, as we consider what lies before us as a nation, we realize that we are in a very dangerous place, and we would plead for your preservation of our country. Father, we pray that regardless of what happens, we pray that we would be strong and bold witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Father, we now pray that you would use the ministry of the word to prepare us for the supper. Father, how we thank you for this passage. Thank you for this morning. Pray that you would minister your word to us once again. In Jesus' name, amen. It's passages like this morning that make me glad that God made me a preacher. I can't imagine not being thrilled at being able to preach Romans 5, 6 through 8. And I have to tell you that my very, very strong tendency right now is just to preach it to you all over again. And you might think that the afternoon service is me preaching it to you all over again, but I trust that you'll see it's not exactly the same. So this morning we started, and we actually made it all the way through 6, 7, and 8. And we said, first of all, that there are these descriptive phrases in 6, 7, and 8, and then, of course, if you count verse 10, adds enemies. So helpless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. And we talked about how those descriptions of us not only magnify the love of God, because it's not God loving good people, it's not God loving nice people, it's not God loving righteous people, it's God loving helpless, ungodly sinners who are enemies. And it also is absolutely critical that we understand ourselves, and that we understand ourselves in the light of Scripture. You know, there is so much that is prevalent in our culture that is just absolutely contrary to the Word of God as to how we should view ourselves. And the fact is that as we think of this text, we're compelled to look in the mirror. But then the text tells us that God actually proved his love for us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It is this absolutely magnificent substitution, this substitutionary death. And so as we went through this, we expounded each of these phrases. And now what I'd like to do just for a few minutes before we take the Lord's Supper is I would like just to make some points of application from this text. These things should be obvious to us, I think, but we need to say them clearly. As we think about Romans 5, 6 through 8, the very first thing that stands out to me as what do I do with this is you need to soak in God's love for you in Jesus Christ. So often, and especially people that are reformed and people who love doctrine, it is so easy for us to actually just fundamentally miss the most important things. And to have an interest in all kinds of theological pursuits, all of which is fine and good. We're supposed to love God with our mind, which means that we study the Word, we read, we try to understand the best that we can. But do you understand that apart from actually soaking in and marinating in and meditating on God's love for us in Jesus Christ, it is easy just to miss everything else. And so we have to soak in it. Now, what that means, and I've picked these words carefully. What that means is you take a quick look in the mirror. Okay? What do you think the operative word is? Quick. All right? Take a quick look in the mirror. And so the mirror of God's word has done what for us? Is held up right in front of us. I'm weak. I'm powerless. I'm helpless. If there's anything that you need to take away today, well, that's not true. There's a lot you should take away today. But make sure you at least take this away, okay? And that is, I'm helpless. And that's a good thing. I am without strength, without power. That's me. And furthermore, as I look in this mirror and take this quick glance at who I am also ungodly. I have done ungodly things. I have ungodly pride. My life is filled with an ungodliness that not only marks my deeds, but it marks me. You know what? Our problem is not that we think too highly of ourselves. I should say, actually, that is our problem. Our problem is not that we think too lowly of ourselves. It's that we think too highly of ourselves. I deserve this. I deserve that. I'm worth this. I'm worth that. Well, if I'm ungodly, what I deserve is the wrath of a holy God. So I look in that mirror and I take that glance and I'm helpless, I'm weak, I'm ungodly, I'm a sinner. And I don't just mean just like generically I'm a sinner. I'm a lawbreaker. Violate God's law. There is something to be said for thinking deeply about the ways we have sinned against God. Not just in some sort of generic, universal sense of I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners, but to actually drill down and say the things that we've done. And to say the things that we are. And to simply start by saying, I'm a sinner, and this is how I have sinned against God. Immediately, the things that will come to mind will be the massive violations, right? The things that just stand out, those dark blots, like King David. When you think of King David and you think of David's life as this big sheet, then you think of Bathsheba and Uriah, and it's this big dark blot, right? And thinking about our sins, that's what we think about. We think about the dark blots. We think about the major transgressions. We think about the major violations. But here's the thing. You got to go beyond that. You got to go beyond that. You got to actually start thinking about the reality that that you don't do the things that God has told you to do. You actually just omit those things in daily life. You forget God. God doesn't come into the equation. You go off to work. Stop and think about it. Here you got this big blot, right? Actually terrible. Murder, adultery, and that's awful. But stop and think about this. Here's God, who's the most glorious person in all of the universe, and he is the most worthy of our thoughts and of our worship. And we go about our day as if he's not even there. Is that not sin? Is it not sin to ignore the most glorious, beautiful, wonderful person in the whole universe who loves us? And so think about not just I'm a sinner, but think about what I've done, what I am. We're not in verse 10 yet, but I will tell you, in verse 10, Paul's going to say, enemies. So we go from being weak and helpless to being ungodly, to being sinners, to being enemies. What that does is it actually helps me understand that I'm not just undeserving, and I'm not just ill-deserving. I'm hell-deserving. That's what I deserve. Can you say that about yourself? Can you actually just say, just look in the mirror and just say, I deserve hell. I don't deserve one ounce of God's kindness. I don't deserve to take another breath in this world. I don't deserve heaven, let alone a blessed life now. I don't deserve any of it. If God were to give me what I deserve right now, I would be eternally separated from God in a way that I would be eternally separated from his love and his kindness, which I drink in every day. That's what I deserve. Can you actually say that about yourself? Do you actually have enough truth in your soul to say to your spouse, to say to your kids, to say to God, if you were to do what was just right now, you would send me to hell forever? Do you see your sin in light of the holiness of God? Thomas Boston says, we were ungodly, therefore under a burden of guilt and wrath. Right? So that's us, ungodly, under this burden of guilt and wrath, yet without strength, unable to stand under it and unable to throw it off or to get out from under it. This is us. And so you take a quick look in the mirror and you ask God, let me see my heart. That's a scary prayer. Let me see me. Because if there's anything about me, it's that I like me thinking about me in a way that pleases me. Ruthlessly, Lord, give me enough grace to actually consider my thoughts. If you don't think you're that bad, let me just pose this to you. And I wanted to make this quick, but compared to everything else, this will be quick. I want you to imagine the screen comes down, and just the last week of your life starts playing. a highlight reel, or a lowlight reel of the words that came out of your mouth and the deeds that you've done for everybody to see. Okay? We'd have to rush the kids out immediately, right? Then, lo and behold, there's part two, the sequel. Me, the sequel. And this time it's not the deeds that I've done or the words that I've said, but it's the thoughts that went through my head and the affections and the loves that went through my heart. How many of us would not actually just bury our faces in shame? Do you understand that God saw it all? Not one single solitary thing escaped his notice. And he loves you. And he loves you still. When you take a glance in the mirror and you see what you are, let me just tell you, you don't see everything you are. None of us can. We can't. We can't. Whatever view I have of myself, it is actually not the ultimate accurate view of myself. It's still limited, it's still tainted with my own sin, but if God gives me enough grace just to look in the mirror and to get a glance of what I am and what I do, do you know what I will do? I will cry out for mercy. And so I take that glance, that quick glance of me in the mirror, and then I turn and I gaze upon the Son of God. And I mean gaze. You do understand the difference between glance and gaze. You fix your eyes on the Son of God on the cross. Did you see the Bunyan quote this morning in the service? If you actually think about our Lord Jesus on the cross bearing our sins, it will melt your heart in tenderness. Do you ever actually just stop and just soak in? Okay, what is the cross? The cross is a demonstration of the righteousness of God, Romans 3:25. But it is the proof of his love for me. Me, the one that I just saw in the mirror. God loves me. And he knows me better than I know me. And so that has to be an unbelievable love. That has to be a love that surpasses anything human beings could ever know. And so here is this beautiful picture. The cross is the pulpit of God's love. And so our hearts just reverberate with this. How sweet the sound of saving grace. Christ died for me. When you consider a passage like Romans 5, 6 through 8, it is a passage that compels you to soak in God's love for you in Jesus Christ. Child of God, never, ever, ever lose the awe and the wonder of Calvary. Never lose the awe and the wonder of the old rugged cross. Never lose the awe and the wonder of when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Never lose a sense of awe and wonder that it is there at the cross that God poured out and proved his love for you. I want you to do an exercise with me real quick. I want you to think about the worst thing you did this week. Some of you, you're like, I don't know. Others of you, you know exactly. In fact, the minute I said worst thing, it was like that rose right to the top. Okay? For those of you that are still struggling to figure out what the worst thing you did this week was, I can't help you. Think about the ugliness of it. Maybe you confessed it to God, maybe you didn't. You need to. But you think about the worst thing that you did this week. God saw it. And he saw it in its motivation and in its execution. And he still loves you. Father, I did this week. Forgive me of my sins. And make me stand amazed that you still love me. There is something that is absolutely wonderful when the apostle says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So soak in it. Marinate in it. Drink it in. Stand amazed. Marvel that God loves you, even though you are you. Second, see in Christ and in his death the security for your soul's salvation. So this is more than just that God loves me, because this is something about the love of God that is even more astonishing. So if you're in grade school and you pick up a daisy and you start plucking the petals of the daisy, what do you say? He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. The daisy is the Arminian flower, by the way. All right? Now, to say that God loves me is a wonderful, astonishing thing. But to say that God loves me in such a way that 100% of my security rests not in me but in what Christ has done for me is a dimension of God's love that I should just cause me to fall flat on my face. You know, the fact is that Christians have argued for centuries, well, can I lose my salvation? So let me give you the long detailed discursus on that, okay? And that is, no, you cannot. You cannot, because your salvation depends 100% on what Jesus Christ has done for you. What did he do? He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died for us. He died for enemies. And so you have to understand, you not only could you have never done enough to get salvation, you don't have the ability to keep it. Oh, what a deal that would be. Imagine you get eternal life. God says, okay, here's the package. Now, here you go. Take care of this. Keep it. How long would that last? I'd just as soon give my grandfather's wedding ring to Sean, then God would actually invest giving me the salvation to hang on to it. Sean, where's the wedding ring? Me no no, Papa. What do you mean? That was valuable. I gave it to you. And God is not so foolish as to say, you know what? Here it is. Do your best to keep it. He holds you fast. And what Christ has done for us is the very basis of our salvation. And so understand this. Not only is there nothing you could do to get it, there's nothing you could do to keep it. And the fact remains that Jesus Christ paid all of it for you, and then he keeps you all the way to the end. And so, in other words, it is absolutely, completely impossible for you to overturn the redemptive work of Jesus Christ accomplished for your soul as the very demonstration of the love of God. You're not that strong. You don't have that much power. And so we sang Augustus Toplady this morning, right? Be still, my soul, and know this peace. The merits of your great high priest have bought your liberty. Rely then on his precious blood. Don't fear your banishment from God, since Jesus sets you free. And so if God has done this much to save you, did God do a lot to save you? Romans 5:6, Romans 5:8. God did absolutely everything to save you. He gave you his son. If God has done that much to save you, if God has given that much to save you, do you really think he's going to let you undo it? I'm convinced of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Full assurance. That's Romans 5, 6 to 8. Just screams at us. Full assurance of faith. It screams at us. Full assurance in the love of God. It screams at us full assurance in the absolute finished work of Jesus Christ. Child of God, you are safe and secure. Number three, although Christ's death happened in history, God continues to prove his love for us in an ongoing way. So remember this morning I said that demonstrates or proves is in the present tense, right? God proves present tense his love for us, right? And that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so here's Christ's death. It happens in history. It's absolutely a completed act. It is finished. And yet what God does is God continues to take that event in history in which his son died on the cross for our sins, and he takes that and he continues to prove his love for us in an ongoing way. I remember years ago, you remember the Iraq War, whatever it was called, Operation Desert Storm. And you remember who the general was? Norman Schwarzkopf. Okay. And I remember watching it. To me, that was like, I love Storm and Norman, right? I saw an interview, and he'd been married for years and years and years, and he said something that had nothing to do with military, but he said something that stuck with me, and how long ago was that? He says, the interviewer asked about his marriage and his wife, and he said, you know what? I told her, I love you. On the day I married you, I told you I loved you. If it ever changes, I'll let you know. So in other words, I don't need to keep telling you, right? I told you once, it's good enough. If it changes, I'll let you know. Well, here's, God doesn't just say, look, I told you once, if it changes, I'll let you know. There's not that sense at all. You know what God is continually doing through the cross? God's just continually saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And so God continues to prove that love to us. So every time we hear it preached, do you know what we're hearing? We're hearing God freshly say to us through the preaching of the cross, I love you. And I love you in a way that goes beyond anything that you could imagine. I love you. My love for you is exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. I love you. Nothing will separate you from my love. And so you hear it preached. And what do you hear? You hear God saying it all over again. The cross is preached. And what do you hear? You hear God saying, I love you. Oh, some of you just, you need to open your ears because you're so bound up, constipated with your duty. Your duty constipated. That's a technical theological category. You can find it in Bovink, Volume 4. You're just, I got to do it. I got to do it for God. God says, I want to set you free in a way that you just hear reverberating in your heart, not do it, but hear reverberating in your heart, done. Hear reverberating in your heart. And because it's done, there's nothing more for you to do than to trust me. I love you. Oh, but I love being that little hamster on the wheel. Whee! And just running as fast as I can, going nowhere, trying to show God how worthy I am of his love. And God says, you know what? The best thing that could ever happen to you is for you to fall off of that wheel, break all four of your legs, and never get back on. So you hear the cross preached, and you know what you hear? You hear the echo of God through his Spirit. I love you. You're reading your Bible. And when you read your Bible, you should hear echoes of, I love you. Well, what about when I'm in the genealogies? That's a different sermon. I'll answer that later. What about when you sing it? When you sing it? Oh, you know, one of the best ways for God to communicate that love to us is when we're singing the truth of that love. Almost every song we sang this morning and today has to do with this amazing love for us. And you sing it, and I think that for us as believers, what we need to do is we need to, yes, we sing it corporately. We sing, what love, my God, it's come like a flood. We sing it corporately. We rejoice corporately. But there are times where we're just by myself. I just meditate on the love of God as it is expressed in the great hymnody of the Christian church. And I stop. And I linger over phrases about the love of God that are meant to ravage my heart. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. You know, if you stand there while we're singing and these dumb songs, people getting all excited. Person over there's got their eyes closed. Person over there's got their hands raised. Person over there's weeping. What's wrong with these people? You know, the real question is, what is wrong with you? That's the real question. What is wrong with you? God actually has said, I'm going to give you some of the best, most glorious truth, and I'm going to have it put to music so that you can have your soul stirred with my love. And so we hear God continuing to tell us, to prove it to us, when we hear it preached, when we read it, when we sing it, and when we take communion. Do you know that's what the bread and the cup is all about? That's what this is all about. This is all about God actually saying, here's the demonstration of my love in tangible, feely ways. Bread and juice, you can hold it in your hand. It represents the very body of my son. It represents the very blood of my son. And I've told you to do it in remembrance of him. And as you think about him, you are to think about this wondrous love. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, that should cause the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? Communion is actually the kiss of God's Spirit upon his people. Communion is actually God communicating through to us through visible words. Oh, the Lord's Supper is so important. And you know what we do? We just, you know, not here, but I came from churches. We just tacked it on at the end, you know, cut out a song, tack it on at the end, make sure we still get out by noon. And I'll tell you what, the Lord's Supper actually just says, look, this is a meal dedicated to what? To actually confirm my love to you in my son. Eat it and drink it with joy and gratitude, knowing that God loves you. How sweet the sound of saving grace. Christ died for me. So, what possible response could be the appropriate response to such love? You know that we're wired in a way that when something good or kind is done to us, we have Adamic reflux. Okay, not acid reflux, Adamic reflux. And Adamic reflux is, I got to pay you back. You invite us to dinner, we'll say, oh, thank you so much. We'll have you guys over too. Right? I want to make sure that you realize we're not freeloaders. Okay? And don't serve me mushrooms or I won't come back ever. And I won't invite you to my house. But what in the world can you possibly render for such astonishing love? This morning I was praying and going over the sermon, and I remember that stirring scene in Saving Private Ryan. It's at the end of the movie, and the battle is over, and Private James Ryan stands up in the rubble, and he walks over to Captain John Miller, who had been mortally wounded, and he's dying. You remember that scene, Tom Hanks sitting there propped up against the rubble of the battle, and he's dying, having just in essence given his life and really the life of his men to save Private Ryan. And James Ryan leans over, and with a trembling hand, Captain John Miller grabs Private Ryan's uniform, and he pulls him close, and he says, James, earn this. Earn it. You remember that scene? And then he dies. And then the final scene is Private Ryan as an old man, at Captain John Miller's grave. It's very moving. And he says with tears, speaking to the grave, "I remember what you said to me every day. And I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned what all of you men did for me." From a human perspective, let me just say that that is incredibly noble. Live your life in a way that you show yourself worthy of the men who sacrificed their lives for yours. But when it comes to salvation, Jesus never says from the cross, "Earn this. Earn this." We never turn around and say, "I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned what you did for me." It's absolutely impossible. So what do? That's our instinct. Earn it. Every day I tried. What do you do in light of such amazing love? Well, here it is. It's actually unbelievably simple. What is the only natural, appropriate response to such astounding love? And the answer is, you trust Him. You trust Him. Can you trust a God who would send His Son to die for you? Can you trust Him? And He says, "Trust me. Just believe everything that I've said about me and about what I'm going to do for you. And then you take Him as your soul's full salvation without reservation, without contribution. You take Him as your soul's full salvation." Do believers live a life of gratitude? And the answer is, of course, we do. Do we live a life for Him because He gave His life for us? Well, we sang it, right? "We're the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." There's something that's right and good about that. But you have to understand that there's no amount of gratitude and there's no amount of living for Him that could ever possibly pay Him back for what He's done for us. Because what He's done for us is so completely off the charts. Our response is not, "Hey, let me take you to dinner now." It's, "I trust you. I take to myself Christ, my soul's full salvation, and I praise Him. And I praise Him. I just actually just give Him praise and thanks. I sing it to Him. I express it to Him. I just praise Him for what He's done for me." And then I tell others, you can't help that part, right? You remember the Assyrian siege of the northern kingdom under Sennacherib? I mean, from reading it in your Bibles, not that you were there. And under Sennacherib, the Assyrian army had laid siege. And everybody was starving to death. God creates chaos in the Assyrian army. And they all run off. And there are these lepers. They're inside the city and they start talking to each other. They're having this conversation. It goes something like this. "Hey, I noticed you got leprosy. Hey, I noticed you got it too. You know we're going to die." "Yeah. We're either going to die of leprosy or we're going to die of starvation. As things stand right now, it looks like we're going to die of starvation. So, why don't we walk in to the Assyrian camp and just ask for some food? If they kill us, we're going to die anyway. Remember this? That sounds like a plan. So they walk into the Assyrian camp and there's all this food and all this clothing, and they like, this is awesome. They sit down and start pigging out. Hey, let me have some of that. That looks good. Hey, give me some of that. And then they stop. And they say, what we're doing is not right. Our kinsmen are starving to death and we're here feasting. We need to tell them about the feast too. You're the dying leper, feasting at the Lord's table. And people all around you are dying. And when your heart's filled with praise for what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, you know what you want to do? You want to tell somebody. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. And then we love him. We'll never be able to love him in this life like we should. But we love him. We love the one who's loved our soul. And we love the one who's given his life for us. We love him. Are there implications to that love? And the answer is obviously there are implications to that love. But that's the response. Trust him. Take him as your soul's salvation. Praise him. Tell his name. And just love him. What he's done for us goes so far beyond anything we could imagine. And so here we are, about to take the bread and the cup together. And this is our opportunity to do what? Just say, Lord, thank you. Lord, I love you. Help me to love you more. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would sink these truths deep into our hearts and that we would be filled, Lord, with an appropriate gratitude to you. But we pray that you would help us just to simply love you for what you've done for us. We pray that the love that you've poured out into our hearts by your Holy Spirit would re-echo in love back to you. Father, we pray that you'd meet us at the table. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.